All right, good morning, church. You ready for a very, very practical series, very practical talk today? We're continuing. I hope you're ready for this. We're continuing our series called Reset. And here's the idea that what if you could reset your life the way you can reset your computer or your router or something like that? What if there were a great big giant reset button on life? Because does your computer ever just get gummed up and slows down? It's like the screen freezes and you're like, what do I do? And I'm not one of those computer guys, so what I always do is I just hit the reset button. And it often works. It often works. And it'll come back on and it resets it to the factory settings, to the default settings. And don't you wish that you could hit the reset button on life and it would just default to the creator settings, to the way life was supposed to be? Don't you wish that you could do that? Well, here's what I want to say to you. There really isn't a reset button on life, but there is someone called Jesus Christ that when you receive Him, He begins to do a work in you that will culminate in a new life that restores your life to that which God always intended it to be. That's what this series is about. As we begin this new year, this 2015, let's hit the reset button. Last week we talked about how we could hit the reset button in our soul, how we could get right with God. Just get the year started right. First of all, get right with God. So if you missed last week, you can check that out on the website. Watch Pastor Jonathan Combs preach last week. Talk about reset your soul. Get right with God, first of all. And the thing about this series, it really builds on itself. So you really need that one to understand this one, because today we're going to talk about reset your relationships. How to get right with each other. And really, you first have to get right with God, and getting right with God makes you right with yourself. Peace with God brings peace in your soul. And then that peace radiates outward, and you begin to be a reconciling force in the world, becoming right with others, being a peacemaker, one who wants to be at peace with others. But if you're not in peace, if you're not at peace in yourself, you will not be a peacemaker. You will not seek peace. In fact, the book of James says that you'll be filled with anger and desire and war will take place inside of you and it just overflows, which is a great explanation of what's going on in the world today. Can we hit the reset button on our relationships? Is that possible? That's what we're going to unpack today, talking about that. Because I believe that through Jesus Christ, we can. We can have a new way of relating to each other. And what a better way to start the year than to get right with God and get right with those around us that we really need to get right with. Now, have you ever been hurt by someone? I mean, listen, if you've been breathing for more than a couple of years, you've been hurt by someone. But I wanted a cookie, Mama. No, you have to wait until after you eat your dinner. You're hurt, you know, because you didn't get what you want, right? Doesn't take long to be like pouting at your mom. I mean, before you feel like we have a brokenness in our relationship over that cookie, right? Well, you don't have to be alive long before you start feeling that brokenness, that sense of separation, that break of fellowship. And we just don't, within ourselves, know how to make that right. And we sin in all kind of ways trying to make it right, and then we make it worse. Often I do marriage counseling and I'll hear a married couple say to me, I just feel like getting married was a mistake. Like I feel like I married the wrong person. Maybe you've said that. I feel like I married the wrong person. I'm going to shock you for a second. You did. You did marry the wrong person. Every one of you. And guess who the wrong person is? It's you. You're the wrong person. I'm the wrong person. There's just something wrong with us. Every one of us. We want it to be the other person, that's the explanation, but the truth of the matter is, the trouble starts here. There's something wrong with us. And we need to be reconciled to God so that we have peace in our hearts, so that peace can overflow to others. Let's let it start with us today. Stop pointing the finger that way and look at the other three that are pointing back at you. All right? Like that. Let's just talk about that today. You ready? Got your seatbelts on? Here we go. We're going to go to the 1 Corinthians. This is Paul's letter. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians. We're just going to look at this real quickly as the basis for reconciliation. Understanding how we can hit the reset button, it comes out of the fact that we have Christ. So we look, first of all, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. In other words, when we look at people, we don't just look at the outward. We don't just regard them according to the flesh, to the outward, but we think about who they are spiritually. We think deeper. And then he says, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we didn't know who he was, but now that we've accepted him, he's the Son of God, he's the Savior, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. If you're in Christ, you've hit the reset button. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. That's the reset button, Christ. You ask him into your life. And then he says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. So the first move is we're right with God. Then the second move is that he gives us this ministry of reconciliation. In other words, he makes us a reconciling force. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us this message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. And so we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God, step one. And then for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So be reconciled to God and then be a reconciling force to others. Okay, so that's the basis for the reset. Now, how do we do it? Okay, here's your key question today. Listen to this key question. For those of us who have received Christ, we've been made new, but now how do we live out that new life in a way that makes us right with others? That's what we're going to look at. So now we're going to look at another one of Paul's letters. Paul writes to the book of Ephesus. He writes to the Ephesians, and he says, here's how you do it. Here's how you therefore put on the new life so that you are made right with your fellow man, with each other. I want you to visualize right now that person. Maybe it's your mom, maybe it's your dad, maybe it's your children, one of your son, your daughter, maybe it's a brother or a sister, maybe it's your boyfriend or girlfriend, husband and wife, I don't know. I just want to think about right now who they used to be your BFF and they're not any, you don't even Facebook anymore. Who is that? Let that picture of their face enter your mind. And then I want you to think about how this scripture applies to that, how you can apply this to that relationship. Okay, so let's look at Ephesians. We're going to be looking at how Paul says there's really, and I want you to look for, there's four steps to resetting your relationships here as we look at the book of Ephesians. Let's go to chapter 4, verse 25. And you'll notice I'm picking up right where Jonathan left off last week. He did 17 through 24, so I'm picking up right there, verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. This is God's word. Amen? Four steps. Four steps for resetting your relationships. Here's the first. Step number one, confront conflict truthfully. Confront conflict truthfully. Sometimes when I'm doing premarital counseling, I'll be talking to a young couple and I'll ask them, what kind of a marriage do you want? Do you want a conflict-free marriage? And you'll see them start nodding their head, yes. Or do you want a marriage that knows how to handle conflict? I'll finish. But they've already, and then they go, because here's the truth of the matter. There is no such thing as a conflict-free marriage. There is no such thing as a conflict-free friendship. There is no such thing as a conflict-free church. Because the church is not the steeple. The church is the people. You're the church. And if you find a perfect church, don't join it. You'll mess it up. We're not perfect people. And so confrontation is inevitable. But as people who have hit the reset button with God, we have Christ in our life. Now, how do we live that out so that since it's inevitable, we see it as an opportunity rather than a problem. We see that as an opportunity to grow closer and to see and let the world see what real oneness looks like. We can confront conflict with truth. Now look at verse 25. Put away falsehood. Stop doing it the way the world does. The world stuffs it, hides it, or blows up with it. Which actually is a combo, if you think about it. People who stuff anger and stuff conflict, they go, I'm not going to say anything about that. And there they did it again. And I can't believe it. They did it again. And that person, who are, I cannot, they're doing it on purpose. I know they are. And finally it gets here and you go, like that. Like you just let it build up. So you're either one who stuffs it and then you blow up, or you just blow up all the time. Yeah, like either way. But not that pattern. We're looking for a better pattern, looking for confronting it truthfully. So put away the old way, the falsehood, the lying to each other, and instead speak the truth to one another because you're members of one another. Recognize that. When you speak the truth to one another, recognize that we're one. Here's what Christ prayed in John chapter 17. He says, Father, make them one as you and I are one. Here's what the invitation is. Here's what Christ prayed. He says, as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit throughout eternity have been in continual oneness, we invite those that we have made into our own image into that oneness, that experience of being at one, knowing one another truthfully like that. Speak truthfully to one another. Now, how do we do that? How do we put away falsehood and recognize that we are really members of one another? Let me give you four quick thoughts about biblically confronting conflict. I put some stuff in your bulletin. I hope you got that out. I hope you have a pen ready to go. First of all, check your motive. Why do you want to confront this situation? If we read earlier in chapter 4, we see that the motive should be love. It says in chapter 4, verse 15, speaking the truth in love. So that's the balance. Be a truth teller, but let it be moderated or controlled by a motive or a heart of love. Your goal is love. Your goal is oneness. Not, I'm right and you're wrong. I win and you lose. You're bad and I'm good. Not that. I love you. I want to be at one with you. But here's something that's coming between us, and I want us to look at it. I'm not pointing at you. I'm pointing at this thing that has come between us. Can you stand next to me? Let's both look at it and rightly like that and speak the truth in love. That's the balance. Your motive should be love. Secondly, let the message be truthful. Speak the truth in love. Don't say it's more than it was, and don't say it's less than it was. Rightly name it. We often use extreme language when we want to win the argument. My wife and I had been married for several years, and I noticed on Saturdays she was often angry at me, and I couldn't figure out why, because I'm a man. I don't understand why, and because she's a woman, she didn't tell me why. She just slammed cabinets. And this is how I knew she was mad. And she would make sounds and stomp a lot. And I thought I was being a good boy. I was in, you know, we had three little crumb snatchers, and they're all, and I'm entertaining them in the den on a Saturday morning, and I keep hearing slamming and stuff. And this went on, and I go, what is wrong with you? You know what's wrong. Well, of course I should, right? You know? No, I don't know. Listen, ladies, listen. This is a huge tip. He doesn't know. Just tell him. Speak the truth. Stop playing the female game of yes, he does know. No, he doesn't. Tell him why you're offended. And then vice versa. Men, stop trying to win all the arguments. Everything's a game, a battle, a win-lose. Okay, so that's sidebar. Back on point. So my wife, she's mad at me every Saturday morning. And finally, one day, I go, what's going on? She goes, I feel like a servant here. I just work here and just take care of you kids, you and your kids. And you know, they were my kids all of a sudden. And she was just so mad. And like, and you know what you, and I, what do you mean? You know, I'm working 70 hours a week, but you don't help out around the house. Okay, what boxed it? And she's like thinking I'm trying to make her feel bad, but really, I honestly didn't know. And she finally says, you never make the bed. You always make me make the bed. And I said, that's it? Which belittles it, right? But anyway, we finally handled it biblically, and I said, well, I did what, first of all, I didn't handle it biblically at first. First of all, I'm preaching, God will tell me later, you lied to the whole church, so. First of all, I said, I did what men do. I said, I made it last week on Thursday. Because she said, you never make the bed? Well, I'll tell you when I did. I still remember the time I made the bed. I've only made it once in the last 6 months, but I remember that time. That's the argument that you're trying to win, not that you're trying to be at one. Speak the truth in love, rightly naming the offense. And stop. Don't say he always or she never. That's battle language. Instead say, start sentences with I rather than you. You never, you always. I feel hurt when you make me do all the work. Then all of a sudden, ladies, if you speak like that, you've activated the male protector. Like, really? And then all of a sudden he wants to make it right instead of fight like that. And she finally did that, and I've been making the bed ever since. I make it better than her. It's symmetrical. All the little frilly pillows that she bought, which are 2, 3, 6, plus the heart-shaped one, 7 pillows on the bed. She can't do it as well as me. And my children, when they spend the night at my house when I'm out of town, they have no clue what to do with all those pillows. I'm perfect at it after 35 years of making the bed. If that makes my wife feel loved to make the bed, that's easy. Make the bed. Make the bed. It was really more than that, but that was like the top note. Rightly name the offense. Be truthful about it. Don't use battle language. And then timing. Be quick about it. Don't let, what's the language here? Look, being angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, the clock starts ticking. The minute there's a conflict, don't let the sun go down. Handle it quickly. Are you a powder? Do you have to stew? Well, that's just how I am. No, that's called sin. That's not just a bad habit. That's sin. Handle it quickly. And not just quickly, but going down into verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building, as fits the occasion. Make sure the occasion fits the hearer, not you. Handle it quickly, but then if they're a morning person or a night person, try to dial it in according to them, not you. Quick tips. Told you it was practical. Finally, method, let it be gentle. Did I cover them all? Because I know you that hate blanks that aren't filled in. Motive is love. Message is truthful. Timing is quick. Method is gentle. Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Here's what we can do wrong. They've offended us, but we confront it with such anger that our angry offense is worse than their original offense. And then it spirals. So be gentle. Be gentle. Okay. Confront conflict truthfully. Number two, address anger controllably. Okay, we're going to handle the big elephant in the room now. It's called anger. This is a big issue. Address anger under control, controllably. Look at verse 26. We see our instructions here. Be angry. What? It's like you're going to be angry. Really? But do not sin. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. Don't give an opportunity to the devil. Okay. Is anger sin? Yes or no? Anger sin? Anger sin? If it's sin, lift your hand. You think anger is sin? Lift your hand. Nobody? Anger is not sin. Lift your hand. If you think anger is not sin, okay. The rest of you didn't raise your hand. You're waiting to see which one's right before you lift your hand. Not sure. A lot of Christians think anger is sin. A lot of Christians think, you know, it's sin. Because they've seen so much sinful anger, they're pretty close to right. But it isn't. Okay, here's a test question that could really help us. Does God get angry? Does God sin? No. Okay. So there is a way of being angry without sinning. There's a way of being angry under control. Look at how we can understand anger. Let's just kind of unpack what it is. Anger is an emotion that is neutral. It's a felt response to a felt hurt or offense. When you feel offended or hurt, or you see someone or something you care about, like your family or some belief you have, offended or hurt, you have a natural, God-given, because God gets angry and He made us in His own image, a natural, your adrenaline goes up, you flush red in the neck or however you respond, but you feel your heart beating faster. It's an emotional response to a felt offense. That's anger. Now, what comes next may be sin or not, but it's an emotion. But when God gets angry, it's never sin. Here's what we see in Exodus chapter 34. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. All of his character traits are in balance. They are fully formed, yet without sin, and fully one controls the other. They are fully formed, yet perfectly in unity. So His love and His anger and all are together. We're not like that. Ours flies out of control. In fact, we see this warning in James. Everyone should be slow to become angry, for man's anger, in contrast to God's, does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. So man tends to have an uncontrollable anger. So is anger sin? Not necessarily, but it could be. Why do we get angry? Felt hurts, felt offense. How do we control it? Proverbs 14:29 says, those who control their anger have great understanding. Those with a hasty temper will make mistakes. You know that, don't you? Those that just fly off the handle, you'll often make it worse. Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. I'm not talking about stuffing it, I'm talking about keeping it under control. Address anger controllably. Where does uncontrolled anger lead? Where does uncontrolled anger, sinful anger, lead? Well, we just read, mistakes. It stirs up people. It causes worse quarrels. It leads to bitterness, resentment, depression, and violence, and murder. That's where uncontrolled anger leads. How far do you have to turn the pages to the Bible to find this out? Only a couple of chapters. Get over to chapter 4. And the first two children born to Adam and Eve, the elder brother, Cain, the next brother, Abel. Cain is embittered towards Abel. He's angry at Abel. And God sees his downcast face and He says, why are you angry? It's God speaking to Cain. Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, you know, will you not be restored? Will you not? But He says, listen, if you don't get your anger under control, sin is crouching at your door. And it wants to have you, but you must master it. So here's the thing. Anger releases satanic activity, if you will. Sinful activity. It's there ready to jump you if you open the door to it. And you let it take control of you. But you must master this anger. It has a demonic power. It will overthrow your relationships. Okay? And He warns Cain. Does Cain listen? No. Cain asks his brother to go out into a field. I don't know if he says, I want you to come see this. And so we see humanity spill the blood of another human. And the blood goes down into the earth so that the earth cries out to God. And ever since, violence has been on planet Earth. Why? Uncontrolled anger. And it leads to violence, to murder, to death, to divorce, to broken relationships. How many of you here, if you're honest, behind you, you have a past string of broken relationships. And the way you manage it is you move on and you say, next. And how many of you here are living out the Christian life and it's messy and it's chaotic, but you're doing your best to stay right with people in Jesus' name? You're not perfect, and I'm not perfect, and we're not perfect because there's something wrong with us. But when we hit the reset button in Christ, we can do this. We can control our anger. Some benefits of controlling anger are this: understanding, self-control. We earn self-esteem. We learn to turn away anger from others because we don't add to their anger. When they get angry, we don't match it and then some. By actually showing them peace, we modulate or moderate their anger. Now, how many of you know this? This other piece I just want you to see here, and I was talking about this, like Cain was talking about this, when God was talking to Cain, like there's this sin at his door. And then we see it in verse 27, because it seems strange when you first read it. Be angry, verse 26, be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down in your anger. And then verse 27, and give no opportunity to the devil. What? We thought we were talking about anger. How did the devil get involved? Well, here's the thing. Let me speak to married couples just for a second, because you guys will get it. Married couples, if you go to bed mad, there will be two of you in the bed. And you get up in the morning and the devil, there will be three people in the bed. The devil will be laying between you. That's what that verse is saying, basically. Now, you know how it is when you go to bed mad, right? Ladies, you know this. Guys, admit it. You know it's true. You do not want to touch each other at all. You don't want to accidentally touch each other at all. When Robin and I first got married, we bought a little trailer to live in, and it had trailer furniture. I don't know if you've ever bought a trailer. They're already furnished. They got trailer furniture. I think the insides are made out of cardboard. I'm not sure what they're made out of, but that mattress on that bed that we slept on was horrible, and within 2 weeks, it sunk in the middle like this. And so as soon as you get in the bed, you just rolled over like that. But if you had an argument before bedtime, you didn't want to do that. And this bed made it very hard, so you had to hang on to your side. I'm not going to touch you because you hurt my feelings and you need to go first. I'm just going to lay over here and pretend like I'm asleep. I don't want you to hear me breathing, so I'm going to hold my breath. Y'all are laughing because you've done it. And then you wake up in the morning and you didn't ask for forgiveness, and bitterness is in your marriage now. You went to bed with some kind of a red hot anger, but now it's ugly bitterness, and now you're snapping at each other, and now it's uglier. Don't let the devil in your life. Don't leave anger out there until the devil gets involved. And the NIV translation says, don't give the devil a foothold. How many remember back in the day when you had door-to-door salesmen? Remember the day back, door-to-door salesmen? You know, vacuum salesmen, vacuum cleaner salesmen. You know, it was back in the day when women stayed home and vacuum cleaner salesmen would come and they would knock on your door and ladies would be like, we're not interested. And he'd throw dirt through the crack right there and let it land on your floor. And he goes, you're going to have to let me clean it up. I want to demonstrate my... And he would get his foot in the door. He'd get a foothold. Get his foot in the door. Well, then you have to let him in. You don't want to let the devil in. Uncontrolled anger gives the devil a foothold in your marriage. And if you let him stay there, he'll turn his foothold into a stronghold. Don't let him in. Number three, we're going to confront conflict truthfully. We're going to handle anger controllably. Number three, we're going to communicate gracefully. This is step number three for resetting our relationships. Communicate gracefully. Verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. No cussing. No always, never. No, you're lazy. You're dumb. You're whatever name you're ascribing unto this person with battle language, with war language. Stop that corrupting language. Corrupting means it will cause rot. It will cause decay in the relationship. Don't let that come out of your mouth. But only such as is good for building up, edifying. And then according to the right occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. In other words, let your words not be about you, but let it be about the ear of the hearer. Dial them in. Get on their channel, not your channel. Now, when you speak the truth, it's not, I've got to get this off my chest. It's not, you know, I need to say what's on my mind. How can I communicate this so that, you know, if it's Robin and I, how can I say this at the time of day when Robin's most receptive? And how can I say this so she hears and doesn't get defensive? Because I know her. We've been married 36 years this coming June. I know her code. She knows my code. How can I say it so that it's speaking the truth in love, not using language that will corrupt, but will edify and build up? I have to choose my words. Now, often that means, because of the anger issue, some people say count to 10, but what I would say is pull away for a second and pray and say, Holy Spirit, first of all, check my spirit and see if this offense is even real. If it's just I'm having a bad day and I'm grumpy and she didn't mean anything, I just need to be quiet. Is it real? Oh, okay. Okay. Then how do I? Okay. So don't just like spew. Think about it and then talk, right? And then speak in such a way that builds up. Now, you notice that it kind of looks like I skipped over verse 28. Well, I'm going to go back to it now. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. At first glance, this kind of looks out of context because I think we're talking about relationships, and all of a sudden we're talking about sharing versus stealing. And here's what I would say, and this often applies to men. Men who just don't talk, who just are passive, you're stealing from the relationship. Now, sometimes women are like that, I should be fair. But it tends to be the male identity. Women tend to talk too much. They sin by nagging. This is, by and large, if I've got you wrong and it's reversed at your house, I apologize. But by and large, throughout the Bible, we see a lot of warnings towards women about nagging and gossip. And because they're the relational beings, they're the talkers on average. And so they tend to talk too much and pull at things and nag too much. But men tend to steal from the relationship by expecting her to work everything out. That's kind of the way I'm applying it here in this context. So whether it's a male or a woman, whether it's marriage or some other relationship, make sure you're contributing, not just riding the bus, you know, not just letting the other person carry the relational weight. Be a contributor to the relationship. Colossians 4:6 says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, in other words, seasoned with God's word. Let it come out of your mouth so that you may know how to answer everyone. Okay. Communicate gracefully. Now finally, how do we reconcile? How do we get back to unity? Pursue unity forgivingly. There's that big word, forgiveness. Pursue unity forgivingly. Look at verse 30. This should bother you like it bothers me. I hope this bothers you like it does me. This really gets to me. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Just circle that word grief. Grieve. We usually apply this to a death. Somebody dies, we grieve. We go through the phases of grief. We go through denial, anger, depression, sadness. We cycle back through it. Here's what the Scripture says. The Holy Spirit, by the way, is the third person of the Trinity. He is a he, not an it. He's a person, not a thing, or not some force. He's a person. He has feelings. He has feelings. He feels grief when you're not right with another church member. He feels like something died when you're not right with your husband or your wife or your child or your friend. He feels like somebody died. And if you're a Christian and you're trying to figure out, man, before I became a Christian, I could just walk away from this stuff, but now I feel like something inside of me is going to break. That's the Holy Spirit. That's Him saying, I'm not going to let you get by with this. You're one body in Christ, and you're supposed to be an ambassador of reconciliation. And when you get wrong with somebody, it interrupts fellowship, and it grieves the Holy Spirit. And He's saying, handle this. Handle this. forgive and be forgiven. Find unity again. The Holy Spirit hates disunity. It grieves Him like something died. And then in verse 31, He talks about putting off the old clothes. Put off the old way you used to handle a relationship. Verse 31, get rid of bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander. Put it away. Put away malice. I know when you get up in the morning, you just naturally put on your dirty clothes. But instead, get a shower and go to the closet and put on some clean clothes. Spiritually speaking, metaphorically speaking, put on your new clothes. Stop living according to your old relational habits. Yeah, but that's the way, you know, this is the kind of person I am. I always just say what I mean. I always just, you know, what you see is what you get. Well, put some new clothes on. We'd rather see Christ than you. I'd rather for you to see Christ in me rather than what you see is what you get. I want to see Christ in this church, in my marriage, in our relationships. I want to see oneness and unity. I want to hit the reset button. Don't you? Put off the old. And then verse 32 says, be kind to one another. Put on some new clothes. Put on kindness. Be tenderhearted, which means instead of saying, I'll never trust anyone again. I'm never going to let anybody that close to me again because it broke my heart. That's not the way Christians talk. Christians are tenderhearted and they go, you know what? I'm going to keep loving. It means sometimes I'm going to get hurt. I'm just going to turn the other cheek. In Christ, I mean, because I can't do it without Him. But I'm going to be tenderhearted. Which means you open yourself up to further hurt for that person that's not willing to reconcile. But for your side of the thing, you're going to be tenderhearted. Forgiving one another. Based on what? The fact that Christ forgave you. Here's what I want you to say. Like, but I can't. You don't know what they did. I will never be able to forgive that person. What they did was unforgivable. Well, you might not be able, but God has forgiven you in Christ, and you can draw on that reservoir, on that deposit of forgiveness, which is limitless. Reach up there and take it. Be forgiven by God. Receive reconciliation in your heart. And then when someone offends you, even when it's unforgivable, let that forgiveness, not the kind you can't produce, but the kind you can draw on, flow through you, to them. Or another way of putting it, write a check against Christ's bank of forgiveness, which is limitless, and sign Jesus' name to it and go, I forgive you. I forgive you in Jesus' name. I forgive you in Jesus' name. I forgive you in Jesus' name. But it's too big. It's too big. I forgave them, but then I remembered again today, and I'm mad at them again today. They didn't do anything new, but every time I remember what they did, every time I see their face, I remember what they did, and I'm mad again. Okay. Go on the installment plan. Instead of, I forgave you, I am forgiving you. Oops, I saw you again. I'm forgiving you again. I thought about you again. I forgive you again. I forgive you again. They haven't done anything new to you, but you can't. Because God can separate your sins as far as the east is from the west. He can plunge them into the deepest sea, but I don't have that ability. I keep remembering bad stuff, but every time I remember it, in Jesus' name, I forgive you again. I forgive you again. Pursue it. Pursue forgiveness. How are you going to pray? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive me even though I don't forgive others. And no, that's not how that prayer goes. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who... Forgive us our debts as we forgive those. Forgiveness is for you. So there's no bitterness in you. There's two places to be. One is you're the offender. You did wrong. You should go to the person and seek their forgiveness. The Lord's convicted you. You recognize that she's in the kitchen slamming cabinets and stomping around. What's wrong? She tells you. Instead of fighting, recognizing the offense that you really did it, Don't say, my bad. Don't diminish it. Let me give you six magic words. Are you ready? I was wrong. Please forgive me. Here we go again. Try it with me. I was wrong. Please forgive me. There you go. Free marriage counseling. Costs you $100 an hour in other places. I was wrong. Please forgive me. And let your heart and let your attitude and let the way you talk to the person be humble and say, what I did to you, I understand, hurt you. And then rightly name it what they named it that you've agreed with. I made you feel like a servant in our house, and you're my wife, and I love you. I didn't mean for you to feel that way. Please forgive me. I was wrong for the way I did that. And I repent. In the future, I'm making the bed. Now, if I forget, remind me, because I'm a man. Can we agree on that? Will you forgive me? There's nothing like makeup. There's nothing like forgiveness. There's nothing like restoration, because you thought it was never going to happen, but then it does. And now, guess what? You're in a new place. You're actually closer than you were before the conflict. Why? Because the forgiveness of Christ has moved into the relationship and restored oneness, restored unity. So you seek forgiveness, and then be willing to grant forgiveness. You didn't do anything wrong. Let's say you're the innocent party, which is highly irregular. But sometimes it's true. Sometimes you are the innocent party. You could sin the sin not of commission, which means to commit a sin. You could sin the sin of omission, which means to deny something appropriate in response. That's to leave something out, and then you're sinning because you deny forgiveness. If somebody comes to you and they rightly say, I was wrong, please forgive me, and you, no, grant forgiveness. Granting forgiveness is not stuffing it. It's not saying, oh, that was nothing. No, it's rightly saying, you really did hurt me, but I'm taking you at your word, and I'm trusting you. I forgive you. And when you say that, you're drawing on the, remember, you're drawing on the deposit, but you're also saying this, I give up the right to bring that up again. I'm putting that away. If it comes to my mind again, I'm not going to tell you about it. I'm going to tell Jesus about it. I'm going to write another check. Because if you keep bringing it up again, you haven't really forgiven them. You're not really drawing on forgiveness. Love keeps no record. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love keeps no record of wrongs. And granting forgiveness is obedience. You do it because Christ forgave you. You do it because His forgiveness flows to you and through you. You do it because you need to be healed, because if you have an unforgiving heart, it will lead to all kind of physical and mental and emotional problems. We need to forgive for us. Well, Gary, it's in the past. We've divorced. There's no going back. Or my father abused me and he's dead now. And I've still got bitterness in me for that. And I can't go to him. He's gone. She's gone. Go home today. Put an empty chair in a room. Sit by yourself. Ask Jesus to help you. Put the empty chair and name the person. And I'm talking about the person you can't reach or touch. But you need to forgive. And say, God, I forgive him now in Jesus' name. Would you give me an experience of freedom now from that past bitterness? Would you allow me to let go of that? And then every time that memory comes up again, write another check of forgiveness. And little by little, you'll pay it off by drawing on Christ's forgiveness. Here's what we're after. Any relationship, whether it's a husband and a wife, whatever relationship it is, pop this diagram up. Whatever the relationship is, every time we offend, here it comes. Here comes the diagram. What happened after the first service? There it is. Okay. Here's a relationship that through the years, every brick represents an offense. They've done something wrong to the other. Notice how they're facing away from each other. I'm guessing this is the man, don't you think, because he's got the TV. And this is the woman. She's pretending like she's reading, but she's actually watching the clock. He's pretending like he's watching sports, but they're both bitter, separated. And when the bricks reach the top, they're divorcing and it's over. They're almost there. If this marriage comes, this couple comes to me for marriage counseling, I tell them the truth and say, you know what? You're this far away. You need to go into, this is urgent. You need to get on this. And here's how you do it. One brick at a time. Name every offense. It seems undoable because you've got such a stack that you've never dealt with. You've just stuffed them or you've handled them inappropriately. And it's just like, you offended me and then I offended you back and then you offended and just What do? First of all, you have to face the problem. Go to the next slide. You face the problem and then one by one, you accurately name the offense and you agree on the name. And then in the name of Jesus, you say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, I shouldn't have done that, please forgive me. And then the other person says, in the power of Jesus, I forgive you. And one by one, you start throwing the offenses out of your house, out of your relationship, out of your friendship, out of your marriage. You can hit the reset button. But don't wait for the brick wall to be built. Keep short accounts. If you have one brick that day, don't let the sun go down on it. Don't even let the foundation for separation be laid. Amen? I want to be part of a church filled with healthy relationships, don't you? And we've got some practical steps. We've challenged you last week about the reset challenge. We've put a relationship reset inventory on the website that you could take. You could take it in your small group. You can take it individually or as a couple. We've got some other resources there. If you aren't computer savvy, we actually have hard copy out on the events table. You can drop by and pick that up as you leave today. Practical steps. The power to resolve conflict is in Christ. He is our reset. Do you know Him? It says in Ephesians 4:32 that we can forgive others as God in Christ has forgiven us. We can draw on that. Who are you not at one with? Holy Spirit, show us the face of the persons that right now that we need to go before the sun sets today and get right with. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for making us one with the Father and then giving us the ministry of reconciliation to make us one with each other. That you want to give us peace with you, peace in our hearts, and peace on earth in all of our relationships. Lord, if there are people here today that first of all need to get right with you, to get peace with you, is that you, friend? Right in your seat. You can pray with me. You can talk to God. That's what prayer is. It's talking to God. He's listening. Just say, Dear Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died on the cross for me, that you rose from the grave, that you live today. I believe that. And now I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. Come into my life. I invite you to come into my life and forgive me of my sin and make me the kind of person you want me to be. I want to hit the reset on my relationship with you. I want to be right with you, Lord. Will you save me and make me yours? And then, all of us together now, having done that, we pray, Lord, now make us right with others. Make us peacemakers. I lift up that relationship right now that you thought was dead. Well, guess what? Jesus can raise the dead. I'm looking at that friendship with you. I'm looking at that marriage, that relationship with your kids or with your parents, that best friend that you haven't talked to because of some offense, that person at church. Right now, in the name of Jesus, write them a check of forgiveness and then seek them out. And work it out according to the Scripture. We pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.